a message that spoke dearly to my heart this week. And as we have been learning together from the Gospel of Mark, we're in chapter 7 today, but please don't go there first, okay? I want to kind of like set us up or prepare our hearts for this study together by going to the book of Psalms. And so let's begin there in Psalms 19. We all have learned to appreciate and rejoice in the Psalms and how even creation or the world around us allows us to understand not only that there is a God, that he has created us, but also we have this wonderful opportunity to have a relationship with him. It says in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the ends of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Rock, O Lord, my Rock, my Redeemer. So I ask you this question. Is it possible for you and I to have a pure, uncorrupted, and non-hypocritical heart from what David wrote there? Mm-mm. Is it possible? He's praying for it. Mm-hmm. Okay. He's pleading with God that he would have that. Mm-hmm. Would you turn with me to Psalm 24? Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory." Do you sense that David's prayer in Psalm 19 is being answered, and he's experiencing the welcoming of his God as creator, relationship with him, having a pure heart to worship in incredible ways? Is it possible to have a pure, uncorrupted, and non-critical or hypocritical, even heart. One more selection would be Psalm 73. Psalm 73, an amazing text again. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they had no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are, and they are not stricken like the rest of the mankind. Those who are ungodly seem to be having a grand old time, right? Therefore, pride is in their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning by these wicked people. And if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you, God, have set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. I would say that they themselves are created, right? Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. But when my soul was embittered and when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. God, you hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works. Isn't that an amazing testimony in a world that's in conflict and chaos and where evil abounds and grows worse by every generation? And here is a believer who experiences what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 when he began the Beatitudes, teaching the kingdom. These are the words of Jesus. After he got the crowds together and they sat down in Matthew 5, verse 2, he says, he opened his mouth, that is Jesus, and taught them. And he talks about the poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who are meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and those who are merciful. And then in verse 8, he says this, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. I ask this question then, as we turn together to the Gospel, Mark chapter 7, and ask the question one more time. Is it possible to have a pure heart, an uncorrupted heart, a non-hypocritical heart? As we study through the Gospel of Mark, we come to Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. And I'll start reading this text with you and then interrupt as I go along and make some commentary about it, because it's a narrative, and that's kind of the easier way to handle a narrative, to just talk through it with you. And Mark's account of Jesus ministering around the Sea of Galilee, and he's coming and going, crossing the sea. We've been through a lot of things together in the boat over the last month or two as we go through the book of Mark, right? And now it says in verse 1, when the Pharisees, and these Pharisees are always with Jesus, following him, not as a disciple, but going forward, they were sure that they were not going to miss anything because they were critical. They were trying to find fault with him. And here on this day, again, it happened. The Pharisees gathered to him and some of the scribes who had come up from Jerusalem, a good day's journey. So they themselves are away from home, kind of like on this mission, and tagging along around Jesus to find fault with him. And they saw in verse 2 that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. This had nothing to do with viruses or just being a dirty person or a dirty kid. Or, you know, I got to tell you, I grew up in the dirt, and this was not a bad thing. I had the wonderful privilege as a child to be dirty a lot. You don't get that, okay? Anyhow. Parents today don't want their kids to ever get dirty. This has nothing to do with that. You'll find out. It has nothing to do with health reasons. These disciples of Jesus were discovered that they were eating and using their hands that were not washed. For it says in verse 3 that the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly. Doesn't mean that they had to use a certain kind of soap or, you know, be under the faucet for at least 20 seconds or whatever, you know, whatever your guidelines are. It has nothing to do with that. The properly had to do with traditions. Holding to the tradition of the elders that had been accumulated for quite a few generations. And when they came to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Guys, we are really getting into the weeds here, okay? I do not have time this morning, nor would you really want to know, as you study Jewish tradition, going back to these, this time in particular, how the Jewish leaders had added to the law in detail, life in detail, down to even on the Sabbath day, you had to count the number of steps that you walked because you could not go over a certain number of steps on that day. And they kind of like checked up on each other. But as you discover in this text, they also had personally found a way out of their own rules. So externally, they were following the traditions of man. These were add-ons to the commandments of God and had everything to do about external spirituality or how to look right and appropriate and win the favor of others. But internally, spiritually speaking, where was their relationship with God? And I'll just ask you that question. You can answer that on your own. Where was their relationship with God? In fact, in answering the question, you need to also ask the second question is, did they really care about that? Did they really care? And the Pharisees in verse 5 and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." When it comes to tradition, we all have our traditions. So it's not like this morning I'm in my late teens, early 20s, rebelling against tradition like I did or used to. I've been guilty of that, okay, in my lifetime. Maybe every one of you have done that. Have you ever rebelled against the traditions of your parents, your culture, your church? Okay, there's Rachel admits to that, okay? Thank you, sisters. Thank you so much, okay? We have some commonality here. There's some things about traditions that are helpful and good. I really do believe that. And it kind of sets the comfort level, for our life. And so we don't ever want to throw out traditions. But when it comes to spirituality, sometimes we get it mixed up that our traditions are our spiritual life. And that's the message that is being driven home through this text. And Jesus addressing this with the Pharisees and the scribes. We'll probably not have time to end or get through this whole text, but it's interesting that this question about what is the answer to this problem, Jesus, it's not recorded that Jesus addresses the answer right here. He just moves on in ministry, and you almost have to read the whole Gospel of Mark to get the answer to this question. What role does tradition have in our faith, in our relationship with God? And it all ends with Jesus dying on the cross, and as you read through the Gospels, right? And so that's interesting how Mark does not necessarily answer the questions that are brought up here. Let me observe something with you that you probably have thought of. That traditions, so often, especially in the church, only ever, please argue with me, only ever are add-ons to Scripture. They're only add-ons. At some point, all they do is distract from the Scripture. So that's a warning. That's a observation. That's a reality. It's kind of like a fact. And Linda and I grew up in a conservative Mennonite Brethren community, central Pennsylvania. And there's so many things about that tradition that we grew up in that were healthy and good. And even in our church settings, there was some things that were just awesome. I've shared with you before that music or instrumentation was not allowed. And everything was done a cappella with four part harmony, and they were so good at it. It was just like heaven, okay? The voice is the best instrument that God has ever created, right? And so there's a lot of things, but I speak for myself, Linda. I remember sermon after sermon against wearing ties. Kevin? And sermons, even more sermons, about women wearing those white head coverings or bonnets. And various bishops or different parts of the church, whoever was in charge in leadership, would actually add to the idea that women were given long hair for a covering, and took that literally, meaning that the reason you have long hair is so that you can put it up in a bonnet. Okay? And then different churches had, you know, different size bonnets or different strings that were on the bonnets. And if you really were good at this, you could tell just meeting a person, a stranger going down the street, what church or group they're part of by the size of bonnet or the number of strings that are on it. Okay. And at some point, you have to ask the question, what does this have to do with the Bible? What does this have to do with a relationship with God other than we're identifying with a group? This may be an extreme illustration, but we saw lots of that. And one in particular was most of the people that I grew up around. Back then, we actually had cars with chrome on it, chrome bumpers. We don't ever see that anymore, right, Buster? And so the real conservative ones would paint all of the chrome on their cars black because chrome was somehow identified with the world. Okay? These were the traditions that we grew up around, these kinds of things. And I look back on some of those things and I say, this has nothing to do with scriptures. These were all add-ons. And ultimately, they only distracted or took away from the scriptures. The traditions of men. And the Jews were full of these kinds of things, even before cars, okay? In fact, as you read through this text, let me look what it says then in verse 9. Jesus said to these Pharisees, these scribes, and the disciples are there, and he says, you have fine ways of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses has said, both in Exodus and Leviticus, honor your father and your mother. This is the fifth commandment. We're familiar with it, aren't you? And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's part of the commandment. If you don't honor your parents in all kinds of ways and provide for them in their elder years, you yourself are held accountable even to the point of death because you did not honor your parents. This is the law. But you say, the traditions of men, the things that were add-ons to the law. If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and many such things you are doing. So the question this morning becomes, is it possible to have a pure heart? And in this context, there is what's called the Corbin effect. In a few minutes, I want to go to John chapter 1 and compare that with the Nathaniel effect. The Corbin effect is this. You had the law, but for generations, the Pharisees, the Jews, had invented or built around the law a Corbin, C-O-R-B-I-N. It began with the fifth commandment, but then it extended to all kinds of things. And it always provided whatever sacrifice or offering you made to God, it always provided for you a rational way out without embarrassment. It's almost this absurd. And I don't think any of you ever done this. I haven't seen any of you do this. But this is kind of how absurd it is. You put your offering in that box this morning, let's say $1,000. Maybe $10,000, okay? You put $1,000 in that box. And then by the end of the week, you realize my town taxes are due. And I don't have enough money to cover this. So you come in either this week or next Sunday, and you say, I'm going to take, you know, $300 out of there and pay my taxes. Because I didn't kind of plan that well. So that initial money was all dedicated to God. And then you go and take it back and use it for something else. That was allowed. Those kinds of things were allowed. That's how absurd this Corbin effect was. And he began with the fifth command, about honoring your parents. And so you could go through this ritual as a younger person, as a child, an adult child of your of parents, and say, Lord, I dedicate everything to you, God, as an offering to you, including the fact that I'm going to take care of my parents, and whatever properties I've inherited from them, I will make sure that they are provided for. But then, along the line, you become even more selfish and self-centered, and you can go into the Corbin law and actually dismiss your parents and say, you know what I said, you know, that was great, but what I'm going to do is also good. I'm just going to let my parents be on their own. I'm not going to even care about what's going on there, and what they have given me is all mine. And I'm going to do what I want to do and not be invested in any way with my parents anymore. And that developed into this Corbin loophole that the Jews went through over and over and over again. These laws, these institutions, did they do anything to help Scripture? They didn't add to Scripture. They were actually distracting from it, canceling out Scripture. So in contrast to the Jewish traditions, and when Mark records this, he actually quotes Jesus quoting Isaiah chapter 29. And you have to read that whole chapter to appreciate how serious of a business this was with God. It's God's response to this craziness that religious people, his people, had been going through. The loopholes that they provided from generation to generation, and this had a cumulative effect over the years. I'm just reminded of, folks today who, set standards or rules, but then you find out pictures or, of them not following their own rules. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what was going on here. And so Isaiah chapter 29, God gives a severe, severe warning and threat to those who do this, that you follow the traditions of man. At the same time you're doing that, you're actually canceling out. You're putting yourself in great danger and judgment for not following the commandment of God. Outwardly, you have this show of religion and tradition, but inwardly, your heart is empty. Your offerings to God are completely crazy. You don't ever mean what you say, and you're not going to follow through on what you said you're going to do. So, Jesus is addressing here to these people this same question. Is it possible to have a pure heart? They would say, yes, by going through all these traditions. It shows that I have this wonderful heart. And Jesus gives them a parable that I call the stomach parable. Okay. It's this, in verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. And every one of us can get the picture here. This is a parable that's so simple. A child has to get this. I mean, it's just, you can't argue this. He says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he entered the house and left the people and his disciples asked him about the stomach parable, he goes back and he says, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Can I say it this way? If you eat a rotten tomato, what's coming out the other end? Rotten tomato. A rotten tomato, okay? That's what he's saying, okay? The stomach parable. So if you're going to deal with all this external stuff, it has nothing to do with your spirituality, your faith, does it? Even though you think it does. For verse 21, for from within, out of a heart of man, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft and murder and adultery and coveting and wickedness and deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. Pretty big list, and it kind of includes everything, doesn't it? That the evil of our hearts, and you know, that humanity of the old man within us, that if not attended to or by Holy Spirit's help, is always rising up to do what we want to be want to do, and not honoring the commandments of God. All these evil things come from where? Within us. It's our nature. It's our immoral human nature is where they come from. It has nothing to do with what we eat. These are the things that defile a person. Now, I want to compare this Corbin effect. And even though the Corbin effect says there's loopholes that you can get around this, that God's going to understand, we rationalize away, you know, our offerings to God, or our commitment or dedication to God. But at this moment, at this time, we're going to set God aside and do what we think is the better thing to do. It's almost like saying, you know, here I am. I love the Word of God. I live by the Word of God. But for this moment, I'm going to just set the Word of God aside because it's not relevant for this time and day in which we live. And so we're going to do what's popular. We're going to add to Scripture, and all it does is distracts from it. It is not the right thing to do. And in John chapter 1, I want us to take a couple minutes to look at the Nathanael effect. The Gospel of John chapter 1, Jesus is beginning his ministry, as John records, and he is beginning to call his disciples to him. And it says in verse 35 of Gospel of John chapter 1, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It's referring to John the Baptist. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? What bed and breakfast are you at tonight?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour of middle of the day. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew and Simon, Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. So the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found his buddy Nathanael. And they said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael was kind of like sitting there going, "Wow, you know, we've been talking about this for generations, and you mean it happened like now, and it's coming from where? Nazareth? And you mean that family, Joseph the carpenter?" Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "You come and see." You know, this is a God moment probably. You know, I can't explain that one. Verse 47, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." That's my version. Some of the other versions would say guile or craftiness. It's the opposite of honesty and truthfulness. And when Jesus meets Nathanael, he says of him, "Here is a man, an individual, who is trustworthy, he's honest, he's sincere, he's of a clean or pure heart. And when you look at this situation, we have to then think of our calling and what God has been doing and is doing in our lives. And after having confessed and repented of our sin, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that he, God, is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And ask that question, is a pure heart now attainable for you this morning, today? Can you have a pure, unhypocritical heart? And what does Psalms David say in the Psalms, as we read a few minutes ago? He would shout out, yes, it is. It is possible. And don't let you tell yourself that you can't have a pure heart, or others suggest that, well, we've been involved in all these kinds of things and the impurities of the world around us, and I can't be on that journey this morning, today, together, sometimes with accountability, to have a pure heart. It can be done. It's the right thing to pursue. It is the God thing that he desires and God's will for your heart and mine. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, the greatest verse in the whole Proverbs says, guard your heart. Guard your heart so that you can have a pure heart. We read earlier from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, that in Jesus Christ, there is an amen with him, meaning that we can have a pure heart through him and because of him. And with his power and blessing and life in me, I can have a pure heart. That's the whole point of that chapter. In fact, in the book of James, let's read there from James chapter 4, some of these closing words here in our time this morning. The book of Hebrews and then James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? We don't ever want to stop and talk about that answer, do we? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He's not talking about those out there. He's talking about our folks here in the church, okay? What causes the commotions between believers? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and to spend it on your passions. How many of us really would rather have our own way with things? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God or of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, this is how you do it. This is how you can be on that journey together, friends, for a pure heart. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, and be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I didn't read the rest of the passage there in the Gospel of John as Jesus introduces himself to Nathanael, and Nathanael hears the words from Jesus about, you know, here's a man who has a pure heart. And you know what Jesus then said to him? Because of your choices and your dedication and your love for the Lord, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You will, as Matthew 5 verse 8 says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. What an amazing thing, isn't it? The whole book of 2 Timothy deals with the pure heart and how to have and maintain and grow a pure heart. Read it for yourselves. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, these words are said, amazing words, that our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ does what to our souls, our hearts? Our hope in Christ purifies our hearts. Purifies our hearts. May it be said of each of us this morning on this journey together through life as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, never to give up on this passion that God has given us to know Him, to not dwell on the externals necessarily. Traditions may have their place, but they are not our spiritual life. It's what God is doing in your heart and how your heart is yielded to Him in the way in which, not just by making offerings or making outward statements, but it's in your character, it's in your choices, it's in what you think and what you process and what you're focused on, so that your heart is pure, and your hands are clean, and your life is ready to go at any moment, as God says, okay? This is how I want to use you today for my glory, for other people's blessing. That's the joy of having a pure heart. Father, we thank you for the Nathaniel effect that's going on in each of our lives today because of our relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit each day, washing and renewing a right life within us and giving us that passion to do what is right and good and true in spite of what everybody else is saying or perhaps doing. Father, may we never be those who add to Scripture by suggesting that traditions or certain things are the only way in which God would work and somehow try to put God in a box. But Lord, may we be so attentive to your Spirit's voice, even on this day, that we would be ready and willing and able to go and to be that man or that woman, that teenager, that child that glorifies you. and is blessed by doing it. And receives a righteousness and a wholeness and a purpose in life that no one else in this world could begin to imagine. Because we are called by you for your glory and for your purpose. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.